Let's go to Jeremiah 1. These are thoughts that the Lord gave me this week as I was reading. I've been doing just a lot of reading of Scripture. I read the book of Jeremiah a week and a half ago and was struck again with the account in chapter 1 of his call and his commission to be a prophet. In verses 1 through 10, we have his call. In verses 17 through 19, we have his commission. There's a little difference. They go together, but there's a little difference. The call is God says, I'm calling you to be this, do this. The commission is he actually sends you to go do it. So they obviously go together. Jeremiah's call is in verses 1 through 10, and there are actually seven things that we here find about the call of Jeremiah. First of all, in terms of background, Jeremiah was a priest from the town of Anathoth in the tribe of Benjamin, north of Jerusalem. He grew up, we learn from this that he grew up in a priestly environment associated with the Word of God and priestly ways, the holiness of service in the tabernacle, burning incense, confession of sin at the altar of sacrifice, the shedding of blood to take away sin, and the importance of teaching and instruction in God's Word. Jeremiah grew up in that kind of an environment. And the Lord sometimes calls prophets who are first priests. This happened with Jeremiah, and it happened with Ezekiel. Possibly a couple others. I won't go into that right now. But he often calls priests to be prophets. The priest has this is deeply rooted in the Word and deeply rooted in the ministry in the tabernacle of prayer. The priest knows what it is to have people come to him and say, this is the struggle I'm having with sin in my life. That's a part of being a priest. Confession of sin. You will go confess your sin to the priest. I know the Catholics have that their version of that, and it's not all correct, but that's actually in the Bible. And then the offering of blood sacrifice, which atones for sin, the application of that blood. All of these things about the requirements and the promises of the covenant. A priest is acquainted with all of that. And the Lord has good fertile soil when he has a faithful priest. If the situation need be, to call someone to be a prophet. That's what happens with Jeremiah. Second thing we find out about him is the times in which he was called. In the 13th year of Josiah, 627 BC, and then he prophesies for 40 years until the destruction of Jerusalem in 587 BC. 40 years of ministry. He went through a time under Josiah's reign as king in which there was spiritual reformation. They were cleansing the land of idolatry, calling the people back to the covenant. Then he watched things go. He watched the people not really fully repent during the time of Josiah, even though he was a good king and trying to lead the people into reform. And then along comes Jehoiakim, who was one of the most wicked of the kings they ever had. And he watches Judah from 608 BC onward to go into decline for the next 20 years. And three stages of invasion from the Babylonians that finally led to the destruction of Jerusalem. He lived in difficult times, didn't he? They didn't go into exile in 700 BC. They went into exile. Make the distinction, divided kingdom, Israel, Judah. Israel went into exile at the hands of the Assyrians in 722 BC. Judah lasted for another 150 years after the northern kingdom went into exile. And the captivity took place in three stages, beginning in 605 BC. Nebuchadnezzar came into the city and started taking tribute from Judah. That's when Daniel and his friends went all over to Babylon. Then 597 BC, you have the exile of King Jehoiakim, who had only reigned for 3 months. 10,000 captives are taken. And these are all the artisans and aristocrats, the people of any clout are taken away, and the land is left under the rule of Zedekiah for the next 11 years. And it is during that time of Jehoiakim's exile, 5 years into that, that Ezekiel was called in Babylon. He was one of those exiles. All right, and finally then the third stage is the destruction of Jerusalem in 586 or 587 BC, depending on how you want to put the dates together. So my point is just simply Jeremiah lived through all of those times and was a faithful prophet of the Lord. I probably won't get past these 7 points today, but they're good ones. And just consider them because, you know, I think some of us might be called to be prophets, but some of us might not be. But we're all called to be a part of a prophetic people. The Spirit of the Lord rests upon the people of God in this age. In Acts 2, 16 through 21, they shall prophesy. There's a spirit of prophecy on the body. And so our ministry of the gospel, please listen, needs to be informed by that prophetic spirit. We are living in evil times. And we're going to see what a prophet's called to do here as we look at this. And what we are then to be as a prophetic people. I'm not asking anyone here to consider trying to be something God has not made you to be. But just realize the spirit in which we operate has a prophetic dimension to it. Do we agree with that? The third thing we see is God's sovereignty in the call of Jeremiah. Yahweh foreknew him and consecrated him to be a prophet before he was born. And we here come face to face with the biblical doctrine of predestination. God foreordains certain things to happen. Evil men put Jesus to death on a cross. God foreordained that he would be delivered up as a sacrifice for sin. So you don't even have to get into speculation about all this interaction between divine sovereignty and human freedom and will. They are always working in tandem with one another. You cannot have a coin without two sides. You cannot have a bicycle without two pedals. There is a dynamic tension in operation. And in the case of Jeremiah, God has foreordained him to this ministry as a prophet. Before you were in your mother's womb, I consecrated you to this. That's why we strive against our maker when we try to be something other than what we've been made to be. We must come into a place of happiness and joy about what God's made us to be. You are a unique expression of his image. You bear a certain aspect of his glory that no one else has. Be excellent in that. Amen? Strive to be all of that of which God uniquely made you to be, and then look to see how it fits into the whole of his plan. Fourth thing we see is that Jeremiah had a reluctance to accept the calling which had come to him in his youth. He thought he was too young to have this responsibility of bearing God's word as a prophet. And the fifth point then comes right out of that fourth one. The Lord gives an answer to that. His assurance to him is two parts. You go, and I'll be with you. And when I send you somewhere to speak, I will put my words into your mouth. It is the ministry of God's word, something so lost upon us in these times. The ministry of God's word, the true ministry of God's word, is always something that's supernatural. The Apostle Paul, who knew all of this stuff, all of this revelation had been given to him. The Apostle Paul urges the churches continually, would you pray for me? I can't even do this myself, so much do I depend on God in this. Would you pray for me that utterance will be given to me in opening my mouth so I can make the word known clearly, that I may speak it boldly and with confidence so that it will have the effect God intends it to have. I will be with you. I've put my words in your mouth. And you notice the Lord says, everywhere I send you, you shall go. A prophet does not just go anywhere. If you really have that ministry, and I think this applies to all of us in a certain sense, we need to hear from the Lord. It's like you have an invitation to go somewhere and minister. Did the Lord say go? I've gone sometimes just because I'm trying to be a nice guy. I wouldn't want to say no to anyone. And I don't feel any leading of the Lord, and I go, and I'm kind of there by myself. The prophet must go where he's sent to go. Jeremiah is going to be sent. You know, there's times in Jeremiah where the Lord says, go proclaim this in the cities of Judah and in the temple in Jerusalem. He was like an apostle. There weren't really anyone called apostles, but that's what a sent one is. He was like an apostle to the nation of Judah. He was going to all of the cities proclaiming these words that are recorded in his book. Everywhere I send you, you will go. I'll be with you, and I'll put my words in your mouth, so that he functions as an oracle of God. Think of this, a prophet is an oracle of God. He must be one who speaks not his own words. He must not add to, he must not take away. He must speak as God's mouth. Jeremiah 15, verse 19 gives us the true paradigm that if you return, I'll restore you, and before me you will stand. A prophet stands before the Lord, waiting to hear. waiting to hear what he's to speak. And he says, if you separate, this is an important part of it, if you separate the precious from the worthless, then you'll be as my mouth. There's a condition attached. This is why so much of what's called prophetic ministry in our day comes short of what is truly biblical prophetic ministry. There hasn't been a separating of the precious from the worthless. There's just too much of man in it, too much mixture. The Word of God is being adulterated, and it brings confusion to people. The prophet speaks as the oracle of God. As one who has fire shut up in his bones, he cannot help but speak. Jeremiah 20, verses 7 through 9. Let's see how many we got here. Sixth thing, Jeremiah was called to be a prophet, notice, to the nations. Now, that's not true of every prophet in the Old Testament, although almost all of them in some way have a message to the nations. I challenge you to go through Isaiah, go through Ezekiel, go through Jeremiah, go through Zechariah, go through Zephaniah. I think Micah, Amos, they all have messages to the nations. So prophets are usually, their first calling is to speak to God's people and call them back into relationship with God in the covenant. But then there's also this dimension. Hey, Jim, we'll see you guys. Okay. There is also this dimension of the prophet having a ministry that I've heard people say, oh, well, you know, prophets should just speak to God's people and they shouldn't address the sin of the United States of America. That's just not true. That is a major part of the prophetic dimension of the church, is to come and bring the prophetic witness against the sin of the culture. We don't really have good soil for the apostolic ministry of the gospel until that prophetic ministry has come in to spell out the nature of the sin. And so Jeremiah was called to be a prophet to nations. And we see this throughout his prophecy in a unique way, more than perhaps any other prophetic book. Jeremiah is very involved in speaking to the nations. Read in Jeremiah 25, where he not only prophesies 70 years of captivity for Judah, but actually says, the Lord has entered into a controversy with all flesh. He's bringing a word of judgment to the nations. I doubt not that we are living in similar times, which makes one wonder, when is the true prophetic ministry going to emerge? Not the kind that always tells people they're okay the way they are, but declares unto the people of God their transgression, declares unto the whole culture its transgression, so that it might have opportunity to know mercy and repentance. Finally, number 7, his ministry was to involve announcing both judgment and salvation. Let's keep this in mind. The prophet must speak of judgment, but he also speaks of salvation. And if there's not both of those things, there begins to be an imbalance. When we speak of the judgment of God, we must always then hold out that judgment as a warning of what is going to come if there is not repentance, but that if there is repentance, there is a hope of mercy and of a restoration of God's favor. Jeremiah 18 is so clear on this, that the Lord can take a nation that repents, even though he's actually decreed calamity against it. If they turn, the Lord can have mercy and restore. That is true of even our times. Amen? It's true of this nation. The problem is whether people even know they need to do this. Our problems are so deeply embedded in our rebellion against God. So Jeremiah must pluck up and break down, destroy, and notice this, overthrow. There are things that have to be overthrown. And then he is to build and plant, which really the building and planting comes in his message of hope of restoration after judgment. So he's a prophet over nations and kingdoms to see these things happen in accordance with the word that the Lord gives him to proclaim. Jeremiah then receives two signs in verses 11 through 16, the rod of an almond tree and the boiling pot facing away from the north. What is the rod of the almond tree? What do you see, Jeremiah? I see a shoked. Good, Jeremiah. I am shoked. I am watching over my word to perform it. You know what the Lord, this gives him this sign, and it's meant to be a continual reminder that his ministry of the word of God is not in vain. We sometimes begin to be discouraged. He says, don't be disheartened. Your ministry is not in vain. It will in time bear fruit in accordance with my will, because I am watching over my word to perform it, both in judgment and in redemption. Then there's the boiling pot facing away from the north, which is a picture of the judgment God was bringing on Judah from the invading Babylonian armies that came from the north. The commission then, and we'll close with this today, gird up your loins and arise and speak to them all which I command you. Gird up your loins. What does it mean, my friends? Are we listening? To gird up our loins. It's a picture of alertness. A prophet must be ready. He must be always watchful. He cannot become lazy. He cannot become indifferent and indolent. He must be urgent and ready in season and out of season and abiding in the word so that the Lord can speak to him and give him the word whenever it's needed. Notice the Lord says, speak to them all which I command you. All. I command you. The prophet must deliver the whole message the Lord gives him to declare to the people and not mince words. Now here's some balance. The speech that when we speak, our speech is to be seasoned with salt. There's a wisdom in communicating the message of God. Proverbs 15:2. If you ever write one down, let's get this one. The tongue of the wise makes knowledge acceptable. A lot of people go away kind of proud that they offended people. And what they really did is they just went and they didn't walk in love and they were rude. And that's not the same thing as being bold. Rude and bold are not the same thing. There is a wisdom in which we can speak that makes knowledge acceptable. That doesn't mean that people automatically accept it, but at least we did our part. Walk with wisdom towards outsiders, Paul says, Colossians 4, 5, and 6. Let your speech be seasoned with salt as you make the word known. The words of a prophet must never be tainted with the venting of his own anger, of his own rage and frustration with people's disobedience. He has to learn to govern and restrain that. Because if he doesn't, he will not sanctify the Lord whom he represents as holy in the eyes of the people. Moses made this mistake and was barred from entering the promised land. At the same time, the prophet must not dilute the message or tone it down to make it more acceptable to the hard-hearted people to whom he is sent. Did you know that the prophets are sent to hard-hearted people? And he must not, therefore, fear the face of man. He has to deliver what God has given him to say, adding nothing, taking nothing away, and he can't fear man. Did you know it's easy to do that? You see their faces. You see how unreceptive they are. There is something about a hard heart that can put on a face. And it can intimidate you. It's a face that could kill. But you cannot back down in the face of that. That's why God has to give you the boldness to speak. So much of what passes as the ministry of God's word is really entertainment. Just watch it. It's entertainment. It's designed to confirm people as they are. What I used to think about caring for the flock was, I really found out over time, was just actually confirming people the way they are. Make them feel good about themselves. They'll come back. Give them false hope and assurance and keep them relatively content and happy rather than grow them up into mature sons and daughters who reflect the new creation image of God. That's our job. And that takes place only when there's a renewing of the mind, and that requires, listen, rigorous instruction, exhortation, reproof, correction, and sometimes even rebuke. I always love when I'm sent by the Lord to rebuke. But he who rebukes will have more favor afterward than he who flatters with his tongue. Open rebuke is better than secret love. That's all in Proverbs 27. So the prophet must be aware of this human dynamic that he could back down. But God gives him the word that is designed to cause people to turn back from their evil deeds. If one stands in the counsel of the Lord, Jeremiah 23:22, he will hear a word from the Lord's mouth to turn them from their evil deeds. See, that's why I really believe, and I say this, I'm not trying to be a critic here, but so much of what passes as prophetic ministry today is not this. It's almost more like divination at times. God does not send prophets just to give people predictions about their futures and make them feel better about themselves. God sends prophets to bring the people back to himself. The spirit and the power of Elijah, according to Luke 1:17, is to turn the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to turn back a people to the Lord their God. The ministry of a prophet by its very nature is one of confrontation and rebuke, and it carries with it a certain unpleasantness. Everyone say the word unpleasant. You might find it to be unpleasant to deliver the word of the Lord. It's unpleasant to the flesh. It's still like living waters to your spirit. He must tell the people what they've already known and have ignored and even sometimes rejected. And so he will come face to face with hard-heartedness and refusal to bow the knee to God and must be bold to speak the word of the Lord without dulling the edge. The word must be sharper than a two-edged sword because it's designed by God to cut through this heart that has become calloused and hardened with the deceitfulness of sin, to wake people up out of their slumber, to repent. He must, and I'm speaking again to the prophet, make them to know they're not okay the way they are, because the lukewarm, for certain, will be spewed out of his mouth. And some of this may involve then having to preach to what is today called the church. The Lord's promise to him then is, I'm going to make you like a fortified city. Look at what he says if you look at it in Jeremiah 1 again. A pillar of iron and walls of bronze. How'd you like to run into that? Let's invite him to our church. Against the whole land. Jeremiah 15, he says, Lord, woe be the day I was born. Jeremiah was looking for that non-existence clause. Woe be the day I was born to be a man of contention against the whole land. If you want to look at Jeremiah's call, have insight into Jeremiah's anguish, the loneliness he experienced, the opposition, betrayal, and persecution that he faced, look at these following verses. All of this was involved in his calling to be the oracle of Yahweh and the one who delivers the word of the Lord to the people. Jeremiah 15, 14 to 21 is the classic passage. Because of God's hand upon him, he sits alone. He cannot sit with the merrymakers, the ones who are ignoring that the enemy stands at the gate. Because of God's hand on him, he sits alone. Jeremiah 27 through 9, he's so tired of doing this, he said, I will not speak anymore in his name. And then the word of the Lord came up like fire shut up in his bones, and he could not hold it in. Jeremiah 11, 18 through 12, verse 4. 11, 18 through 12, 4. You have this whole dimension, and you start tracing out all the references, because this comes up many times in Jeremiah, but this is a classic passage on betrayal. He was betrayed by his friends. They actually conspired against him. They got together and had meetings together and said, what are we going to do about Jeremiah? There was a betrayal that he experienced, but the Lord upheld him through it all. And here's God's promise to him. Though they fight against you, I will be with you to deliver you. And I will not let them overcome you, because you're going to fulfill what I put you here to do. And by the end of it all, Jeremiah had his own life as booty. The Lord said to him at one point, I'm going to make those who are the enemies of my people come and make intercession to you. He had favor with Nebuchadnezzar, the captain of the bodyguard. He had favor with the generals of the army. They said, what do you want to do? You want to live over here in the land? You want to go to Babylon? We'll take care of you. Isn't that a marvelous thing? While all of this stuff was coming down, this man, obedient to God, was helped and protected. Now, that was not without trial. Yeah. Jeremiah, just as easily as Paul, could have written 2 Corinthians 1 and said that we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves but in God who raises the dead, that we despaired even of life, but we put our trust in God, other people prayed, and we were delivered. Jeremiah was delivered out of the mire. Literally, I don't even want to describe what he was in. You don't want to be there. But in all of that, God was with him. And know this then, that is the ministry God calls us to on every level as his people. Sure, this is a prophet, but it gives us some encouragement about all of us. He's with us if we're doing what he's called us to do, if we're going where he tells us to go. He puts his word in our mouth at an appropriate way at an appropriate time. In season, out of season, we become used of the Lord because the ministry is of the Spirit that gives life and not of the letter that kills. I love Jesus' statement. When you stand before kings and religious church councils and synagogues where they're going to beat you, don't even think ahead of time about what you'll say, because it will be not you that speaks, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. And I'll give you a mouth of wisdom that your adversaries will not be able to withstand or refute. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for this calling of Jeremiah and our calling to be a prophetic people. I pray today in Jesus' name that you would help us to be faithful to you. I ask for a further manifestation of the gifts of the Spirit to equip the church. Help us to get a different mentality than we've had, that we see ourselves as a part of a body and also as a part of an army, and that we are being prepared to do soldierly duty in the kingdom of God. Make us strong to that end, strong in your grace, courageous in spirit. Help us, Lord, in these days to be unafraid, to know that in this world we have tribulation, but you've overcome the world. Bring us into that same overcoming mindset and spirit, I pray, by the power of God. In Jesus' name, amen.